2 Corinthians chapter 6. So we're going through Corinthians, going through this book, trying to understand the mind of the Lord as he works through Paul to write to this church these two letters. And in the second book, we find out that Paul was concerned, first of all, that the church responded to his first letter, which they did with regard to the man taken in fornication. And then he expresses that. Then, secondly, Paul defends the charges against him as a minister. He's been charged by outsiders of being deceitful and so on, and those trying to undermine his ministry. And so some of this was caught up among the church members that they were questioning Paul as well, so he's giving a defense of himself, as we'll see today. And then thirdly, in chapters 8 and following, he deals with giving. So he had that great love gift he was going to take back to Jerusalem, and so he wanted to get back to that point as well. Here in this passage, chapter 6, we're going to look at the first 10 verses here. So let me read the first three verses, then we'll have prayer and we'll get started here. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Parenthesis. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee that we can meet here once again. We thank thee for those that are here and pray for your blessing upon all of us as we open Scripture and learn from the Word of God and grow in the Word of God. Realize this is how we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, by being in his Word and then applying it to our lives, that we're not just hearers but doers as well. Pray you bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we recall, there was an early attack upon Paul, and he brings some of this out here in the chapter 1, that they were saying he would say one thing, but he'd do something else. That he didn't come to them right away. And so his yea wasn't yea and his nay wasn't nay. But he was equivocating here, going back and forth. And so he was being charged by his enemies, and some of the Corinthians caught up with this charge as well. And so he had to deal with that. Then as he expresses all this, chapter 2, we recall how he talks about he was so concerned that the Corinthians would not respond to his letter of 1 Corinthians to deal with the man taken in fornication. And so he waited for Timothy to come with a report. Timothy never did. So he finally sought out Titus, and Titus revealed to him that the Corinthian church did respond to the Word of God, which is always encouraging to the preacher. Then in chapter 3, he begins to deal with the ministry here and his ministry, and the difficulties, in, for instance, chapter 4 that he endured, and yet he gives a perspective here about life and life as a Christian. In chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, here's a good verse to keep in mind. He says, "For our light affliction," and who knew about affliction but Paul, but he calls it light, "our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So the little bit that we endure here for the Lord over the little bit of time is going to redound to eternity in glory and a blessing. And so we need to keep that in mind as we go through our challenges being a believer, that these are, Paul calls these light affliction. Now, Paul never had any type of affliction. We might say, well, this is just great theory, Paul, but what do you know about affliction? He knew a lot, but he calls it light affliction. So according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a listing of the multitudes of things that he went through, and his ministry wasn't even over. Now, if you can look through that list, and we will eventually here, you can start checking off, well, yeah, this happened to me, and this happened to me. I guarantee you won't check off very many. So that's his light affliction. So he knows about affliction. But he calls it light affliction, so we recognize that. And it's but for a moment. So life goes by fast. Goes by fast, and so it's a light affliction for a moment. But he's looking at the eternal picture here. Then in chapter 5, since he's talking about the eternal, he talks about the body that we'll have, a body that will be fit for eternity, the resurrected body. And once we get the resurrected body, we'll meet with the Lord at the judgment seat. So here we have his chronology, chapter 5, and the first 9 verses talks about the resurrected body and being present with the Lord. And then 10 following talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And then he moves into the fact that in verse 17, we've responded to the gospel, and so we're a new creature. So this is the new birth. Regeneration. Now he's going to build off of this. He's going to build off this teaching and his message of reconciliation. So that's where we head to in chapter 6. So you see the flow of the book. The flow of the book is Paul's opening up or unfolding God's revelation to Paul, and this is the order that he does it. And so now in chapter 6, he begins to talk about his calling here, so his calling and then his concern. So I've organized these first 10 verses around these two points, his calling and his concern. And first of all, in chapter 6, verses 1 and 3, he deals with his calling. And then we see in verse 2, which is a parenthesis, and then 4 through the rest, is his concern. But notice, first of all, his calling. He says, "We then..." So the then takes us back to the previous chapter. The previous chapter he indicated there. For instance, in verse 18, 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So that's the ministry we have. Reconciliation, which means then that we need to try to get sinners reconciled with God. And how do we do that? We point out to them that they're sinners. They're lost. They're not right with God. They need to be saved. They need to be reconciled to God. And so he says to us, reconciled us, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he says in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." So here we have the ministry of reconciliation, and we're ambassadors with this ministry of reconciliation to others. Now, certainly the plural pronoun there, we or us, would include Paul and the other apostles, but it may also include the church members by extension. So in chapter 6 now, he says, "We then, as workers together with him," all right, "beseech you." So we then, as workers together with him. So Paul and the other apostles, those are with him, are beseeching his audience, the Corinthians here. Now Paul indicates his ministry of working together with him. And certainly that is a biblical teaching. He's already mentioned this back there in chapter 3. Let's look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here, as he was dealing with his ministry, since some were saying they were of Paul, others said they were Apollos, some of Christ, some of Peter, and so on, he is trying to dispel that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you recall, verse 4, he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" All right, so that's a carnal approach to see, to have a favored minister over a different minister. All ministers are the same. So when I'm gone, I have different individuals here speak. You know, we shouldn't be in the place where we have a favorite. We ought to, our attitude ought to be, whoever the Lord has designed to be in the pulpit, I'm going to try to get whatever I can out of God's Word when it's taught. And rather than saying, encouraged, if you say, somebody would say, oh, you're my favorite preacher. No, I'm just a fallible vessel that the Lord wants to use, but He can use anyone that has a surrendered heart. And so, but nevertheless, Paul says here, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so then in verse 9 he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. We are God's building. So we are laborers together with God. And so those that are serving the Lord labor with the Lord. So we're co-laborers. We're working with Him. He's working with us. And so Paul brings this point out. That's what he says here in 6:1. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So he's appealing to his audience here. But this is his ministry. His ministry. So by application, we need to realize as we minister here, whatever our ministry might be, that we're working together with the Lord. The Lord's not here. He's in heaven. So he uses fallible vessels to do his work. Whatever it may be, kitchen ministry, a nursery, preaching ministry, music ministry, finance ministry, whatever it may be, the IT ministry, he's not here. He's working through us. We're working with him. Our frustrations are his. Our concerns to try to deal with our ministry can be answered by him who wants to see us go forward for the Lord. So, he says, nevertheless, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. All right, so he wants the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, the idea here is, taking us back to the previous chapter, that we're new creatures in Christ, verse 17. If we're new creatures in Christ, that's because we've responded to the gospel. You back up to verse 15, 5:15. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So Paul's point here is Christ died for the whole world. He expects the whole world to be saved and expects the whole world to serve him. That's his expectation. And we who receive him then are new creatures. And we now have this ministry. And so in this verse then, he's saying, because he's talking about the ministry here, talking to his audience that has professed to have received the gospel and been reconciled. He received not the grace of God in vain. In other words, if you've been saved, that's not the end of your Christian life. That's the beginning of a life of service. And if you receive the grace of God, but you don't serve the Lord, that's in vain. That's what's happened to Paul. Now, obviously, you need to receive the grace of God. Now, so his calling is that he has. He's received the grace of God, and he is serving. He's a worker. He's a server. He's serving the Lord. Verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So he's a worker in the ministry, and he has responded to the gospel, and now he's serving the Lord. So he hasn't received the grace of God in vain. The end result of salvation is sanctification. But within sanctification, the only way sanctification ever comes is through service in the local church. You know that? I mean, I question whether people can grow if they're not church members. So if they can, they need to prove it from Scripture. But anyway, the point here is the end result of salvation is sanctification, and we're saved to serve. And so he has a concern. Now, I think built in the concern is maybe you haven't received the grace of God. But if you receive the grace of God, don't receive it in vain and not serve. Now, let's notice here a couple points. He says back there in chapter 5, in verse 20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." He says, "We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." So was this a message that he directed to the Corinthian church? Well, Paul has reason to think maybe not all the Corinthian church members are saved. He has reason to think that. Why would he think that? Well, back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15:12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" I mean, how can you be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection? I mean, what's the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. If there's no resurrection, what's the purpose of Christ's death? Having a dead Savior, that's what the Catholics have, having a dead Savior still on the cross is no salvation. We need to have a Savior who died, was buried. He was buried because he died, but he rose again. And so the resurrection is essential. And so Paul has a concern that heresy has come into the Corinthian church. But his point here is, you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then the participle continues in verse 3. So we have a parenthesis. We jump over that for a minute. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." So the receiving the grace of God in vain in the context seems to be being saved but not serving. Seems to be the context here. Now, what did Paul know about that? Well, he'd been saved and he'd been serving. Now, he throws in a verse here, a passage. So now we look here in verses 2 and then 3 through 10. In verse 2, he says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, he cites Isaiah 49. So here's another Isaiah passage biblical writer uses, Isaiah 49. Now, Isaiah 49 is a key passage in the book of Isaiah. It's one of the so-called servant songs, where it refers to the servant of the Lord, who's Jehovah. Chapter 42, 49, 50, 52 through 53, and 61. These are the five servant songs in Isaiah. So, chapter 49, he's addressing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the servant of the Lord. He says there in verse 3, "And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I am, I will be glorified." The Lord is the true Israel. He's the perfect Israelite. He's the one who will glorify God, not the nation, to be sure. Now, verse 5, he says, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him." This is prophecy of the Lord and his incarnation. Verse 6, and he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee," who's that? The servant, "for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Notice the singular pronouns referring to an individual, the Lord. So the Lord has given, God the Father has given to the Lord both Israel and the nations for salvation. So here's a prophecy of the Lord's ministry here. And that's the background here. And then as we move forward here, verse 8 is the passage that he's actually citing. Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people and establish the earth to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. So here the Father, I believe, speaking to the Son, the servant here, and the day of salvation. Well, that only would be the Lord's, or when the Lord came, because he culminated salvation on the cross. And so the passage here is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ being given the ministry of reaching Jews and Gentiles. That was his ministry, and in fact the Lord did accomplish salvation for Jews and Gentiles. Hallelujah. So he served God in his lifetime. You follow that? The Lord Jesus Christ was a faithful servant. He served the Lord. So Paul is using this illustration then of prophecy, saying, I'm pulling this passage out, and what I'm saying to you is, just as the Lord was given the command to serve, and in fact he did serve, you have the ministry of reconciliation, and you need to serve with it. Follow the Lord as your example. I mean, he's the best example to serve, to follow. And what Paul does in verse 2, he has a focus on now. Now, he says, I have heard of thee in time accepted and in the day of salvation. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So the point here is true salvation involves service. Sanctification and service. So those who are saved will serve. We're saved to serve. And so he uses the passage indicating that the Lord had a commission and he fulfilled it. We have a commission. We need to fill it. The Lord filled his commission in his day, the day of salvation, when he died in the hour of his glorification. And likewise, Paul's saying we have that responsibility as well. He pulls the passage out and applies it to his current audience there. So the whole point of all this is if you are saved, you will want to serve. If you're not saved, you probably won't serve. There's a problem there. So it's kind of dual, two-pronged. They need to make sure you're saved. And if you're saved, you're going to be serving. It's going to be a follow-up. It's going to be a follow-up. That's what James says. James makes it very concise. Be not hearers only, but what? Doers. Demonstrate your salvation. Demonstrate it. Now, in the tail end of 2 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So how do you examine yourself? Has there been a change in my life where now I want to serve the Lord? There's an outflow of my salvation. Has there been a change? And so Paul comes back to this appeal. All right, so quite often, 6:2 is made exclusively as a salvation appeal. And it certainly includes a salvation appeal, but there's more to it. The culmination of salvation is service. A person who says, I'm saved, never goes to church, never does anything for the Lord, doesn't ever show up, doesn't want to do anything, you know, what kind of salvation is that? And Paul's using this because he's saying, look, I've got two good examples for you, Corinthians. The best example is the Lord. He's the best example. And myself. I have been saved. And now I'm serving. By the way, I'm serving you Gentiles. So he talks about his calling. His calling. And so verse 3, then he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. All right. So Paul realizes that. Now, as he begins to develop his concern, he has a concern for not only the members, having cited the passage in verse 2, but also his ministry. And so in 4:10, we deal with his ministry as a concern for his members, verse 2, and a concern for his ministry. Now, as we see the way he outlines his ministry, he outlines it in fourfold. He talks about his ministry from without, the things that came his way, his ministry from within, from his heart and so on, his ministry from above, and you might say his ministry from underneath or from the carnality of others. And so let's look at this in verse 4 and 5, we see his his ministry, his concern for his ministry from those things that come from without. It says in verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And how does one approve himself? He says, well, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and watchings and in fasting. So these are the external things that came his way. And he approved himself, having much patience in the midst of all these difficulties. So he begins to enumerate some of these things in afflictions. He was afflicted quite often. In fact, he had a thorn in the flesh. He had a thorn in the flesh where he could not relieve himself of this thorn in the flesh, either through the help of Luke, who is a physician, and Luke couldn't get rid of the physical affliction. And he, as an apostle with signs and wonders, he couldn't even heal himself. So he had a thorn in the flesh. He had, but he talks about many, many afflictions. And in all this, he had patience in necessities. And as he traveled around, he had great necessities as well. He had distresses. He was in distress. He focused on this earlier, if you recall, back there in verse 8 and so on. He says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. So he relieved the distress with the troubling. I believe there's a different word involved here. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. So he went through the difficulties in the believer's life. He says in stripes. We have an example of that back there in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Here, verse 23, when he went to Philippi, started the church, and shortly after that, the town people got upset. He was thrown in jail. In 16:23, it says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. So he'd suffered beatings. He knew any time he went into a heathen city, and all the cities were heathen at the time, all the Gentile cities were, he might be stoned, beat, left for dead, or killed. So he knew that this is what I'm facing. That's why the Lord told Paul in Acts chapter 18, fear not. So he talks about stripes and imprisonments. He had many imprisonments. He had the one there in Acts 16. He had in Caesarea, he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome two times, and no doubt other places and times as well. He had an ongoing prison ministry, and he was the main prisoner. So he knew what it was from inside out. And he says tumults or great confusion and activity going on, labors. So he had the labor. He had to work his way. He's talking about hard physical labor, which he made tents. He had to support himself, so he made tents. goes on in watchings. Now, the word watchings here is only used twice. It's different from the same English word in other places, but this means sleeplessness. In other words, there were sleepless nights they had, times when he couldn't sleep, either because he had to travel, he had to escape, or he had concerns about church people and so on that kept him awake all night. But there was time when he had sleeplessness. That's really the idea behind watchings here. And then in fastings. So there were times when he fasted as well. So these are some of the things that happened to him externally. And this is part of the ministry that he's trying to bring out here. But he faced all these things with patience. And this is what the Lord was trying to do with Paul, was to help him be patient. And we need to realize this as well when we go through difficulties and so on. We need to develop some patience. And so that's true for all of us. We all need that. And so this is how Paul dealt with that. We need to realize that, even in a small assembly like this, we're trying to put things forward here, and there's going to be many difficulties that come up, afflictions and necessities and distresses and so on. Hope not too many imprisonments, but if there are, I'll visit you. How's that? These are some of the, this is the nature of the ministry, you see, nature of the ministry. So things that were from without, and then the things from within, says in verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. These were the things that he tried to develop. Pureness had to do with a pure motive. He had a pure motive. He wasn't out to try to make money off of Christians. Or he didn't have any other motive other than he wanted to get the truth out. And so he says pureness of heart, no doubt the idea here. He had pure motive, and he was attacked, as we'll see here a little bit later on, by pureness, by knowledge. No doubt this would be knowledge of the Scriptures and knowledge of carrying out as a mature individual a ministry at hand here. So he had knowledge. Long-suffering. He experienced long-suffering. I mean, he was in prison for 2 years for something, nothing other than preaching the gospel. And by kindness, he tried to demonstrate kindness here. By the Holy Ghost as well. Well, he had Holy Ghost help, no doubt. And so he brings the Holy Ghost in. Perhaps he's referring here to the Spirit-filled life that he had. He tried to demonstrate and manifest. And by love and feigned. And so here are some of the things from within that he experienced and was involved with. And once again, these are some of the things of the ministry. So true ministers have pure motives. Their motives is not some sort of an agenda. My agenda is try to teach and preach the Word of God and live it. That's my agenda. I don't have any other motives here. And most pastors, that's their agenda. It's not something else. And trying to have knowledge here and long-suffering, help the Holy Spirit, and so on. So here we see his ministry from within. Then he goes forward here his ministry from above. He says, by the word of truth. Well, that'd be the Bible. He used the Bible. He was the Bible man. He laid out the Bible. He preached the Bible. The word of truth here. And the power of God. He had the power of God. Jacob wanted the power of God towards man and God. And that's what we should strive towards. But he had a Bible ministry, the word of truth. This was the nature of his ministry. The word of truth. The power of God. Here again, maybe referring to Spirit-filled life and so on. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. This is interesting because when he's dealing with the armor, Christian armor, which we see primarily in Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking about armor on right hand, on left hand. Some have suggested maybe the sword and the shield, but whatever, he had armor on him ready for the battle, the spiritual battle. And so he talks about what the Lord has given him. This is what the Lord has given us, incidentally, to be involved. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to have the power of God. We need to have on the armor of righteousness. This is just basic Christian living. I mentioned that before. What the Lord expects from all Christians is not only are they saved, they're baptized, church members, active members, and filled with the Holy Spirit, serving the Lord. I mean, that's that's pretty simple and easy, right? We just have to accomplish it. But that's the plan. That's the plan. And then he talks about we could organize it this way, from below. So here he had carnal individuals attacking him. And they were saying certain things about him, and he responds to these things. The issue here was that apparently some of the church members were listening to these detractors here and picking up with these things as well. But notice he shows the parallel. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. Now he reverses the order there. But in other words, his detractors were saying, he's a dishonorable minister. He's dishonorable. Paul says, no, I'm honorable. Because I have pure motives. I'm doing this the will of God according to the Scripture. His enemies said, brought up an evil report. No, a good report. His enemy said, you're a deceiver. No, I'm giving you the truth. I'm not a deceiver, I'm giving you the truth. His enemy said, you're a nobody. You're unknown. Who's this nobody you've got coming to your church? Who's this nobody? He's an unknown. He says, and yet well known. I mean, in the Christian society, think of that. All the churches Paul started. Romans chapter 16 lists 26 people by name that he knew, and this is just a sampling of the many hundreds of saints he no doubt knew, and probably many of them he won to the Lord. So he was well known in the Christian community, but his enemies were saying, who's this nobody? Who's this nobody? And then as dying, and he says, and behold, we live. So, no doubt they were saying, Paul's over there and dying in prison. He's riding away in prison. No, I'm alive. I'm alive in Christ. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I've got the Lord with me. And chastened. The Lord's always chastening him. And he says, and not killed. So, although he had his difficulties, the Lord, if the Lord wanted to kill him, he could have. In fact, he allowed him to die once and he came back. So, he took his beatings here, but the Lord wasn't done with him. The Lord wasn't done with him. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So, certainly he emulated the Lord. He was a man of sorrows. And his enemies detracted him for that. Here's a sorrowful man. He's got all these problems. He's always in trouble. He's always being beaten up in jail. And he's got all these sorrows and so on. Yet he can rejoice in the midst of all that. And as poor, yet making many rich. So here he's a poor man. Yet he had the riches of Christ. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. So here his detractors were making up a list, and he's responding to these in a biblical way. He's responding to, he said he was a man of dishonor with an evil report, a deceiver. He was a nobody. He was dying. He's being chastened. He's sorrowful. He's poor. And he had nothing. And yet he had all these things in the Lord. The Lord helped him. And so who would want to follow a leader like that? See, Paul brings this up to Timothy over there in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. He writes it as he's waiting on death row. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice what he says here to Timothy. I mentioned this before, even in the context of Corinthians, but he tells Timothy in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, tells him to stir up his gift in verse 6. Good advice. Need to know what the gift is and stir it up. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. He says to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Now remember, in the first century, the leader of Christianity was put on a cross and rejected by mankind and seen as despised of God and accursed of God. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't you be ashamed of me just because I'm a prisoner. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. The Lord's the one who's brought me here. I'm not a prisoner of Nero. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. So Paul is saying to Timothy here, look, Timothy, the leader of our movement and the very influential man in your life, me, Paul, we both died, we were both in a very despicable position from the world's point of view. The Lord died on a cross. I'm in prison waiting a capital punishment. Don't you be ashamed of us. This is where the truth is. And don't be so ashamed you won't come and bring me that cloak and those scriptures. And Timothy had that fear. And yet the Lord had to encourage him. So that's why he had to write the letter. And so Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthians here as well that the Lord's work is difficult. There are many difficult things that come. And you'll be charged falsely. And yet the follow-up of being saved is serving, as serving the Lord, and serving the Lord at any cost. And serving the Lord is going to cost. And we don't serve the Lord based on convenience. We serve the Lord based on cost. And if serving the Lord doesn't cost us anything, it's not really worth much. There is an involvement here. There's a commitment. We're committed. We're committed for life. We're committed no matter whatever comes our way. We're going to be faithful to the Lord. And so that means we need to be strong disciples here and realize what all's involved in serving the Lord. And so he's trying to encourage them here. So the summary of all this is, if you've been reconciled to God, you've been regenerated. You're a new creature. If you're a new creature, you've responded to salvation. Don't let this grace of God be in vain where you don't serve the Lord, but follow up. Salvation entails service. But when you serve the Lord, you're going to serve in the midst of tremendous difficulties. So many of you know this. Just trying to get here so many times a week to church is a real battle. I mean, we meet, by the way, four times, and some can't for various reasons, but you're trying to get here on church, get to church here on time. Something always comes up, right? There's always a difficulty, always some conflict, always some issue here, but we need to work through these. We need to anticipate and plan on. Plan on difficulties when we step out for the Lord, because Satan is not going to let us get into his realm and try to snatch others out of his realm, the realm of darkness. He's going to try and stop us, so we need to move forward here. So Paul said a great door is open unto him in 1 Corinthians 16, and there are many adversaries. That door opens. We're about ready to step through that door. You know what? On the other side of that door are many adversaries saying, don't come through. We're going to resist you as much as we can. But that's the nature of the Lord's work. And so Paul's trying to encourage the Corinthians here. And we need this encouragement as well and this instruction as well. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the blessings that we have in Christ and the privilege we have to be here in the assembly, in the house of God today on the Lord's Day. We thank you for the freedom that we have and pray that you bless us now and bless each one. Speak to all of our hearts. Help us to see the need to be a disciplined disciple, to take seriously the work of God at hand and follow through here, regardless of the cost and opposition and resistance, I pray that you might bless each one now. We pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.